study on the ways of God, isn't it? The ways of God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through verse 9. One of the things that we talked about last Wednesday night, we looked at Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9. We kind of read through them. And we talked about the very nature of God, that it's eternal and supreme. We went through and looked at some of that. And I want to kind of reread verse 8 and verse 9. And then we're going to kind of walk through some things. And I've got a lot of things I'm going to share with you tonight. We're not going to get through all of it, but that's okay. We'll get as far as we can get. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9. If you notice what it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Isn't that true? Okay? That's when you think about that, just in light of what's happened over the last couple of weeks, and some of the things that we have seen. Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I'm going to say that there's great comfort in those two verses when you think about that. So we know God's supreme, God's eternal. We know that from reading the Word of God. But He's also a sovereign God. And, you know, we're good Baptists. And every denomination, every church, so to speak, has their own jargon. Just like companies and manufacturers and industries and all of that. And, you know, different ones have their own jargon. They have their own words that they use. You know, we're real good as Baptists a lot of times to sling around these words like sovereign, okay? Regeneration, incarnation, a lot of those words that we use. Let me tell you what we do. We just assume that everybody fully understands and knows what they mean. But when we say God is sovereign, and we use that phrase that God is sovereign, I mean, what does that really mean for us? I mean, when we think about the word sovereign, and we say that God is sovereign, if I ask you to take out a sheet of paper and write the word sovereign and give me a definition of the word sovereign, I mean, how many of us would be able to write out a definition of the word sovereign? Well, we say God is sovereign. What do we mean by that phrase when we say that? Well, let me tell you what it means in a nutshell, okay? I'm not going to give you, I have theology books that have, 200 pages worth of information on God and the sovereignty of God. But let me give it to you in a nutshell. Here's what sovereignty is. And here's what it means when we say that God is sovereign. God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. That's what sovereignty means. God is He possesses all power and He's the ruler of all things. You think about that. He created it all. So if He created it all, don't you think He's got power and control over all of it? And we read that and we understand that from the Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 100, and let me just let you look at a passage of Scripture. Psalm 137. Psalm 137. And I'll tell you what, we got a lot of Scripture we're going to run tonight, okay? But God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God. He possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. Psalm 135, I want you to notice with me as we look at this. Psalm 135, okay? Look at verse 6 and verse 7, okay? "Whatsoever the Lord pleased," that's key, "that He did in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries." I mean, that's who He is. And you think about Jesus Christ Himself when He was on the earth. You know, when He was here during His earthly ministry and as He was with the disciples in the back of the boat. You'll notice one of the things while the storm was going on, they went and woke Him up and He came and He stood at the back of the boat. And what did He do? He spoke and it all obeyed His very words. Okay? I mean, that's what we see here when we think about the sovereignty of God. God rules and works according to His eternal purposes. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. To His eternal purposes. See, this picture is much bigger than what you and I can see right here today. I mean, this thing has eternal, it has eternal purposes. Even though sometimes God will, through different events, I mean, that seem to contradict or oppose His very rule, God still uses. Matter of fact, if you turn to the book of Daniel now, and let's look at chapter 4. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 4, that He did even with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. The kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, went into captivity to Babylon. Daniel, several of the young people, wound up under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was used by God. But it's interesting when you read Daniel chapter 4 and look at verse 34 and verse 35, it's interesting what you find written about Nebuchadnezzar and what Nebuchadnezzar has to say about the God of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and verse 35. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation." What a change from verse 30. And now look at verse 35. "And all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" I mean, that was now Nebuchadnezzar's own mindset when it came to God as a result of what happened. And it's amazing, the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar here is he looked at what happened, and now everything changed when it came to the God of Daniel. It's interesting, isn't it? When we look around at all the things that are going on. It's no surprise then. You know, when you read the Scripture and you go through it and you look around and you see everything that happens, it's no surprise then that His ways are different than ours. And His thoughts are higher than ours. I mean, He created all of it. When you think about it. Matter of fact, I had a conversation just yesterday with an individual. I said, "Have you ever sat down and just considered space? I mean, have you ever sat out there on a nice, clear night and looked off into the stars and how black it is, and how it just goes and goes and goes? And have you ever thought about this? They've never come to the end of it." I will tell you something. When you lay there and you look at all of those stars and you think about, you know, the billions of galaxies that are out there, that in the sun, and we got to talking about all this, and I said, you know, I said, and how the sun sits at just the right angle, and everything, that the chemical makeup and mixture of the atmosphere that we breathe is just perfect so that we can live here. And you think about all of that, and then it really begins to bring into focus for you the sovereignty of a holy God that we serve, the one who created all that there is. You know, today, when you think about it, when you look at our culture and you look at our societies today, one of the things that we do, and if we're not careful, sometimes as we build our own cultures and societies that we live in, even within Christianity, I mean, we build our own even within Christianity and within side of those circles. Oftentimes we make critical judgments within side of those, and choices a lot of times based on traditions, old or new, instead of looking to the Word of God to find the ways of God and to find what God has for us, and to look at the plumb line of the Word of God and set everything that we do based on the plumb line of the Word of God, not based upon what we've done in the past or what we've done now, but where are we to be now? And if we're not careful, we can get really hung up back here and absolutely miss out on what God's trying to do here. Because I will tell you, just as God worked a certain way in the Old Testament, when you come to the New Testament and the Gospels, as God worked there, and then with the early church and where we are today, God has changed some of those ways that He has dealt with man in different instances when you read the Word of God. But now there are some things that remain constant. And we're going to see those from the Word of God. You see, if we only place our trust in the familiar, in those things that are most comfortable to us, and only in that that is most familiar to us, we will begin to look for what is more comfortable for us instead of where God may want us to be. Let me ask you a question. Is it easy? Is it easier to serve where you're more comfortable? Or is it easier to serve outside of your comfort zone? Huh? How many of y'all like serving in that comfortable zone? Where you're very comfortable, okay? How many of y'all like it when you have to get outside of there? I don't see any hands, okay? And let me share something with you. Sometimes we miss out on some great things of God because we don't ever want to get outside of that. One of the things that Emer and I were talking about, you know, sometimes in order to really experience the moving of God, you've got to make yourself vulnerable and get outside of your comfort area and find out where God's at work. Isn't that interesting when you think about that? Because if we stay, then we often miss out on a lot of things of God. You see, we need to walk in the ways of God. How many of y'all have ever thought about that? We need to walk in the ways of God. We ought to live in the ways of God. And so how do you know those ways? I mean, how do you know them? How do you know what the ways of God are? Well, let me share one thing with you. The Scripture reveals the ways of God. And what I want to do tonight is I want to take you through several, okay? And then we're going to talk about some of these words we use and what they really mean, okay? And we're going to go through a lot of Scripture. Matter of fact, there are six of them that I want to go through with you tonight, okay? Matter of fact, there are six ways of God that I want to go through with you tonight. And one of those is God's forgiveness. And I want you to really think about that tonight, is the forgiveness of God. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 89. How many of y'all will say by testimony tonight that you know for a fact that the Word of God is true and without error, okay, given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and we know that it is the authority? I think we would all say that. Well, based upon that, Psalm 119, then beginning in verse 89, I want you to notice what the Word says. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89. I love this verse. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled where? In heaven. It's settled. We know the Word of God is truth. It's absolute truth. There is something today that we're battling within our culture and within society today. It's called relativism. Basically, relativism deals with absolute truth or truth. The mindset today within the society that we live in and the culture that we live in today is there is no such thing as absolute truth. And matter of fact, truth is predicated on your own belief, on your own mindset. So if you believe that something is true, then for you it's true. Okay? But we know that's contrary to the Word of God, because we know that there is such thing as absolute truth. For instance, God is absolute truth. His Word is absolute truth. There are many things that in our own culture and society that is absolutely true. Okay? And there's a classic one out there today, and we're finding it beginning to move into even some of our school systems. Okay? Because what they say, do not correct a child, especially in math, if a child thinks that 2 + 2 does not equal 4, but may equal 5 or may equal 6. I kid you not, okay? Not to push them down, okay? So when you think about some of that and you think about what's going on today, no wonder we're having such difficulty. But there is such thing as absolute truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word settle in heaven. Look at verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants, everything that he created. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me or made me alive. Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Now look at verse 103. I love this one as well. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And then verse 105. Thy word is a... Isn't that amazing? The word of God. So let's talk about God's forgiveness for just a moment, and let's get into this. Flip over to the 103rd chapter of the book of Psalms, the forgiveness of God. How many of y'all sitting here tonight have ever thought about what you have in your salvation? Have you? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought that God's forgiveness involves two other parts? One is His mercy and the other one is His grace. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 103. Verse 10 through verse 13. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His what? His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And then look at verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children or shows compassion to his children, so the Lord pitieth or showeth compassion to them that fear Him. I mean, that's amazing when you read that and think about that. The forgiveness of God has two parts. One of them is mercy, the other one is grace. Have you ever thought about mercy? Let me ask you a question. If you have a sheet of paper, how about defining mercy for me? Have you ever sat down and tried to just define the mercy of God? And I don't mean in a full page, I mean just in a simple phrase to define the word mercy. We use it all the time. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it talks about the mercies of God. It says it is mercies. It's only because of His mercy that we're not already consumed. And they're new every... His faithfulness and His mercies are new every morning. So when you think about the mercy of God, what does that mean to you? I want you to take hold of this. What does the mercy of God mean to you? Well, I jotted down something and let me tell you, just here's a short definition for mercy. Are you ready? Here it is. Mercy. God withholds what we deserve. God withholds from us what we deserve. And that what we deserve is death. And what is mercy? God withholds from us what we deserve. Because every one of us sitting in here tonight deserve what? Death. Why? Because we're sinners. His mercy. It's only because of His mercy that we're not already consumed. Let me give you the other one. How about grace? Oh boy, I tell you what, thinking about grace, there are more definitions for grace, okay? But let me give you one that goes along with mercy, okay? I want you to think about mercy, and now I want you to think about grace. Mercy, we said, as God withholds what we deserve, death. Now I want to give you the flip side of that coin, what we call grace. God gives us what we do not deserve. And what is that? Salvation and eternal life. Can you earn it? No. How does it come? By grace. It is a what? A gift of God. Why? At the end of the day, so therefore no man can boast in what we have, save the cross of Christ. What did Paul say? Paul said, I would rather glory in what? In the cross of Christ than anything the world may hold. Okay? So when you think about God's forgiveness, sometimes I think we just kind of sling it around, okay? But when you concentrate on it and you think about it, mercy and grace, withholding what we deserve, and then on the other hand, giving us what we do not deserve, salvation and eternal life. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Aren't you thankful tonight that God forgives us? Huh? The forgiveness of God. And here's the neat thing about this. It's 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. You ought to keep this one in your memory. You ought to have it every day. If we confess our sin, He's what? To what? See, there's that word. To forgive us of our sin. And to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. See, I always encourage Christians, keep a short account of sin. How often? Every day. Every day. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 ought to be continually on our hearts and on our lips. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, is that a license just to go live however you want to live and then at the end of the day say, Lord, I need you to forgive me of all of that sin that I committed today? We should not be a slave to sin any longer if you're a child of God. Why? Because at salvation, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Matter of fact, Paul said in the book of Romans, as a result of that, you are no longer a slave to sin. So we should not go about every day seeking willfully to sin. We should not. Nor should we ever use grace as a cloak of liberty just to go live however we want to. I hear people say this all the time. Well, it doesn't really matter. I'm under grace. God understands. God knows where I'm at. God's not going to hold it against me because the Bible says my sin's been removed as far as the east is from the west, past, present, and future. So it doesn't make any difference what I do. I don't know where you quite get that out of this, okay? Because I hate to tell you, this is not what it says. Okay? At all. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 66. I told you we'd be in a lot of scripture tonight. Psalm chapter 66. And here is the key. This is one we always ought to keep in the back of our mind as well. If I regard iniquity in my heart, sin, what does it say next? The what? Verse 18, I'm sorry. Did I not tell you which verse? I just started quoting, I'm sorry. Okay, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? That's tough, isn't it? Why? God hates sin. And when there is sin, unconfessed sin in our lives, that fellowship between us and God is not where it should be. So when we pray, we always ought to pray for forgiveness of sin, even for those we do not know that we've committed. How about a wrong thought? How many of y'all, at the end of the day, you remember every thought you had throughout the day? How many of y'all have ever had a bad thought and you've tried to push it out of the way? Sure. Okay. So, does God forgive? Yes. we regard iniquity in our heart, He'll not hear us. But we're to be thankful tonight because why? He forgave us. First, our Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended His love or proved His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Amen? The forgiveness of God. Aren't you glad He forgives us? Number two, here's another way of God. God's way is faith. Boy, we use that one a lot, don't we? How many of you have ever had somebody, well, you just got to have faith, brother. How many of y'all have ever had that said to you? Well, you just got to have faith. Have you ever looked at anybody and goes and asked them back, says, well, what does that mean? Huh? Have you? Matter of fact, I have had some young Christians say, what does that mean? You just got to, what do you mean have faith? I mean, how do you explain that to somebody? What about us today? Even those of us who have been Christians for a while, how many of us walk every day by faith? How many of us tend to start walking by sight when things get a little out of sorts? How many of us react a lot of times without faith? Hebrews chapter 11, known as the faith chapter of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith. Okay? I mean, it's all about faith. It's full of faith. But faith, to walk by faith. So what does that mean? Go sit down in the middle of a parking lot and fold your hands and say, okay, God, here I am. Just bring it to me. God, I'm trusting you for it, and I'm going to sit right here till you bring it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Notice what it says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things what? Not seen. Look down at verse number 6. But without, listen, you ought to underline this, but without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So what is faith? Faith is the reality of what is hoped for. And it's the proof of what is not seen. It's the reality of what is hoped for. And it's the proof of what is not seen. So what does it mean to walk by faith? Anybody? Okay. Anybody else? Regardless. Okay. Anybody else? I know there's got to be more out of this. Anybody else? And you walk according to that. Go to Romans chapter. Do what? Go to Romans chapter 4, okay? Romans chapter 4. Let me ask you a question. What if God came to you, spoke to you tonight, and said, all right, Brother John Lee, I want you to start making preparation because I want you to go to the country of Mozambique as a missionary. Hey, John, you'd probably be like me. Could you send that in a certified letter, please? So that I know that that is actually from you. That it wasn't that extra piece of pizza I ate last night and had this dream throughout the night. Look at chapter 4, the book of Romans, beginning in verse number 1. I think one of the greatest examples that we have of this is the life of Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And here it comes. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? For righteousness. Do you remember the story of Abraham? Here's what God did. God came to him, told him, said, I want you to gather up everything, and I want you to leave, and I want you to go to a land that I will later tell you where you're going. Will God lead you in a direction today that He does not necessarily give you all of the details before you start? Yes, He will. Will God lead you on a journey that He doesn't give you all of the details up front? And that you walk each day by faith, trusting them He is going to see it through? That's walking by faith. Trust in Him. I will tell you, this thing with Jordan, we have been praying over this thing, okay? And it's amazing when we get to each, it's just like God opens one more door, and He opens the next door, and He opens the next door, okay? Wondering how in the world are we going to do this thing? What are we going to do when we get there? Well, guess what? God is making it very clear, and He's making it very plain as we walk through each step. When the children of Israel went to cross the Jordan River under the leadership of Joshua to go into the land of Canaan, here's what God told them. As soon as the priest's feet hit the edge of the water, as soon as they step into the water, then they'll be parted. What about Peter? Have you ever thought about this? If Peter had not gotten out of that boat, he would not have experienced what he experienced. You see, sometimes walking by faith means you've got to get out of the boat. And guess what the boat is? The boat is that comfortable, hey, man, there's storms raging all around us. Okay, it's nice and comfortable in this boat. I'm dry. And it may be rocking around, but at least I'm okay. What if you never get out of the boat? What if you never get out there in the fight? What if you never get out there in the battle? And I've said this all along, and my whole thing, I don't want to sit on the bench. And I told God, I said, I don't want to sit on the bench. I said, God, I want to hit, okay? I want to bat. I want to play in the game. I don't want to sit on the bench. Why? Because how many of y'all have ever played sports? How many of y'all ever had to sit on the bench? How many of you like sitting on the bench? How many of y'all want to be out in the game? Why would we want to sit on the bench in the greatest event of all of history? And that's to serve Christ. Huh? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number... Ooh, it's already... Good gracious. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We all ought to know that. Ought to be a very, as soon as you heard the reference, you should have had some idea what it is. For we walk by what? And not by sight. Let me ask you a question. Is it easier to walk by sight or to walk by faith? Safer to walk by sight. A lot of times we think that it is. As long as I can see it, touch it, and feel it, I'm okay. But it's when I'm walking by faith and I can't see it and I can't touch it and I don't know what's coming next, I get real nervous. But I want you to remember this. One of God's ways is faith. you're not going to please Him unless you walk by faith. In those difficult times, in those difficult moments, to walk by faith, you know His Word is true. Here's what He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, but I'll always sustain you. Sure. Well, that's one of those phrases that we have that's easy to use. Okay? And it's easy to trust. It's easy to say, yes, Lord, I walk by faith and I'll trust you when everything's going real good. Okay? But when everything starts to kind of fall apart, you know, one of the things that I love about the Psalms, David said, is David was getting older. And David looked back over his life. Here's one of the things that David said. David said, I never saw the righteous begging bread. Never. God will always sustain us with what we need. Amen? Even if He leads us in a direction that we don't know where He's taking us, just trust Him. Just trust Him. Amen? Just trust Him. How about that? All right. We're going to stop. How many we get through? Two? Got six of them to go. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Looking forward to this coming Lord's Day. What God's got in store for us. And just be much in prayer for that day. And all the things that are coming up. Don't forget, Saturday, we have our barbecue here. It's on the website. How many of y'all got the newsletter? Was that cool? How many of y'all had problems opening it?